I enjoyed that song service. Tony, thank you for that. God is good. I heard a few people praying this morning, thanking God that He's real. Do you believe that God is real? Are you living your life as if God is real? I'm so thankful this morning that God is real. And I'm especially thankful that I can be here with my entire family this morning, because God is real. Let's all be ready. We are only seconds away from eternity at all points. Maybe half a second, we don't know. But God is real, and He can protect us if He has more for us to do here, whichever way He's honored the most. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians this morning, chapter 5. I thought this morning as I was sitting here, I thought of a story I read, and I don't remember the details really, of a man that was preaching. I think if I remember the story right, he was giving a series of meetings, and the one evening he shared his testimony, and he was, the impression I believe of the congregation was that he was a simple man, he was a large man, he shared a simple gospel. And the one evening he shared his testimony of how he found Christ. He had been many years walking without God. And he was on a train. On that train was another, I believe it was a pastor, perhaps, with his family traveling. And all at once their little boy was gone. And they didn't know where he was. They thought, well, he's in the next car over. They didn't worry too much, I guess. But eventually they got worried, and where is this little boy? And they went searching, and they found him way at the back of the train in the smoking car. There was a bunch of ruffians there playing cards. And this little boy was standing up, I think, on a table or something. I don't remember all the details. But he was kept repeating over and over and over again something to the effect of, "Are you ready for eternity? Are you ready for eternity? Are you ready for eternity?" And the dad found him there. He took him back to mama. And then he went back to that car and started visiting with those people. And that night, four men got ready for eternity. And one of those men was that preacher that was holding meetings. That was his testimony. Now, in that little story, you have three messengers. You have the little boy. You have his dad, who was used as a messenger. And thirdly, you have the man who was sharing his testimony many years later. A testimony of what God had done for him. Keep that story in mind as we go through this message. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let's start reading at verse 14. "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we had known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning that you made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin, that you have given us righteousness through him, Lord. I just thank you that we can come to you as sons and daughters of God. I thank you for this ministry of reconciliation. I thank you, God, that you have given us a job to do. You have made us ambassadors for you, Lord, and I just pray that you would help us to do that, to reach out to the people around us, to realize that we're not of this world, Lord, but we're of a different world. I pray that you would speak to us, Father, that your Holy Spirit would come down, anoint my lips, Lord. I pray for each one in this congregation. Father, you know the needs, and I just pray that your Holy Spirit would come down and touch and work among us and move among us as you see fit. Is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Back to verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. The love of Christ constraineth. How does love and constraining go together? We don't very often, if you think of constraints or confinements, how does love go together? It seems to be a little bit of a paradox in a sense. But you know, fake love has few constraints. Real love has real constraints. If you really, truly love somebody, there are things you cannot do and will not do for that person or to that person because you love them. And that person has confidence in that love and knows that your actions are constrained by your love for them. And they will be confident in that love because of the constraining love. So the love of Christ constrains us. What motivation? Like, really, love is a motivation. And you think of it, this is a very poor example, but you think of it in, I get amazed sometimes when I look at we're willing to put into things we love. How many people like the idea of getting up long before breakfast on a cold morning and going sitting out in a tree and freezing? Some of you are saying, yes, I do, because you like hunting deer. Some of us are saying, no, we don't like to do that. That is not fun. It is not pleasant to do something like that. But the love of hunting, the love of the hunt, makes you do things you wouldn't naturally do. People go out on a really cold day and they go fishing and it's miserable out there. And they take a risk of their life because they might get knocked off the boat or whatever. But the love of that thing constrains them to do it. How much more the love of Christ should constrain us. If we love him, we will study his word. We will dwell on eternity. If we don't, we need to do more of that. If we find the love of Christ is not constraining us, we need to do more of that. Verse 16 kind of leads into that. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we had known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. We no longer have an earthly perspective on people, on things. We don't see things the way the people around us do. We perceive them different because of the constraining love of Christ in us. We do not know. If we find it easy to understand and to relate to non-Christian friends, perhaps we need to look at ourselves and ask the question, is the love of Christ constraining me? Verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. There will be a change. Things are different now. There will be a big change, probably. Sometimes it's a slow change, but people will know that man is different. That woman is different. There's something there, and you will meet people, and you know that from experience. You will meet people, and you will feel that's a real Christian. That's somebody whose the love of Christ is constraining them. It is not, this work is not something that God does for us, in a sense he does. It is something that God does for us, not to us. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about that. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 to 24, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And so we strive, not according to the flesh, but according to the grace of God. And so many times we want to just, how should I say, Christianity today, I think it's a lot of God is doing this to me, and I'm along for the ride. God does these things for you, and we need to also strive. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain." But then he says, "But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was in me." So Paul is saying that it did have something to do with what he was willing to put into it. Now, our salvation, I think we're clear on that. Our salvation is not from us. We are saved by grace and grace alone. And yet, our walk with Christ is definitely determined by the amount that we're willing to put into it. Does the love of Christ constrain us on a daily basis? Verse 21, we'll jump down to that. "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." It's an absolutely astounding verse. How can that be? And I thought this morning, and I'm not suggesting this at all, but it just the thought entered my mind this morning, I wonder what would happen to a church, I wonder what would happen to our church if the elders here would say we're only ever allowed to preach on that verse from here on. I'm not suggesting that. I don't think the whole gospel is given to us for a purpose. But that verse holds so much truth in it that we will be going through the ageless, the ceaseless ages of eternity, trying to just bringing praise to God for that. "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Dwell on that. Think about that as you go through your week. If you, the more you can grasp that, the more the love of Christ will constrain you. What will it look like if the love of Christ constrains us? Well, then we will be given, in verse 18 and verse 19, "He hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. He hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." I don't know why God has done that, but he has. And that's why we're here on this earth, because we are given the ministry of reconciliation. And verse 20 is actually the one that we want to look at this morning. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." Ambassadors for Christ. What is an ambassador? In today's terms, the definition of an ambassador is an accredited diplomat sent by a country as its official representative to a foreign country. That's a bunch of big words. A simpler definition: an authorized representative or messenger. An ambassador is simply somebody sent on the behalf of an authority. You can send an ambassador to go and make a business deal for you. We don't use that word that way. Typically, even in today, and we're going to be looking at it that way, and this is, as far as I could tell, what Paul would have meant in his day as well, it is on the behalf of a country. So one country sending an ambassador to another country. In the Old Testament, in the story of Hezekiah, when Hezekiah was about to die, and he asked God for more time, and God turned the sundial back, it gained a bit of attention. In Babylon, they were obviously watching the clock, and they said, "What happened there?" So what did they do? They sent ambassadors, it says, to King Hezekiah to see. So these ambassadors were sent on the behalf of Babylon to go and find out what happened. What happened to you, Hezekiah? What happened in this country? Something weird happened. I don't know how they knew it was there, but that's beside the point, I guess. Maybe they sent ambassadors to every country. I guess we don't know. But there were ambassadors that went there. In the New Testament, it takes on a spiritual meaning. What is our call as the ambassador? And is this call for us? Now, if you look at that verse carefully, it would almost appear that or I think it does appear that Paul is actually saying, myself, me, Timothy and I are ambassadors. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you, the Corinthians, by us. And so then the question I had is, are we actually called to be ambassadors? Because this was Paul saying he was called to be an ambassador. But I think if we look at some other scriptures, earlier when Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, and we see this, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, we see this in different places. He says, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. In chapter 11, verse 1, he said, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And in Philippians, he says it a few times. So Paul admonishes the people he's writing to, which includes us, to follow him. And so I think by extension, we can take on the role of an ambassador and consider that a call from God. We do not call ourselves as an ambassador. This is not something that we pump ourselves up to be. This is a call from God himself. Jesus said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. So we can go forward in that confidence. We can serve in the capacity as an ambassador because we're called by God. We are called by an authority. There is a country behind us that stands on our behalf with a leader that is certainly calling us. Why has God trusted this to his people? I don't know. It seems a bit of a mystery in a sense. Why would God, first of all, redeem us like we saw, and then entrust us to this job of representing him here on this earth? I don't know if I have the answer for that, but I know we're called, and it is our duty to do our best. The call includes the authority of the home country. You might be a nobody in a foreign country. You're on the streets of a foreign country. You're just one of many, except for the fact that you were called to be an ambassador for your home country. And as we go through this, I kind of am envisioning the relationship in my mind, because I've recently been to Sierra Leone, Africa, and it's the second poorest country in Africa. I'm mentally envisioning the relationship between the U.S., which is the most powerful country in the world, and a poor country like Sierra Leone. The ambassador from a rich country to a poor country is probably more typical than the other way around. The ambassador from Sierra Leone to the U.S. just met the U.S. president this week, and for the first time, and was trying to brag up their country. But that picture, I think, should be reversed in our analysis here this morning. What is our home country like? Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. You're serving as an ambassador in a foreign country. What did you leave behind? Or what is your home country like? Not what did you leave behind, but where are you going to, I guess I should say. For our conversation is in heaven. Now that word conversation in most translations is citizenship. And it even says it here in my King James Version in the margin. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So our citizenship is in heaven. That's where you, as an ambassador, you hold a passport from heaven. You are a citizen of heaven. Who is the ruler? In Isaiah chapter 9, we have the prophetic verses there that the government shall be upon his shoulders. And so we have God as the governor, as by extension Jesus, as he came to this world. And so our heavenly kingdom is led by the Trinity. It is a better country. And you know that. You've been taught that from little on up. But we are not foreigners kind of wondering if our home country is any better than we are here. We know our home address is a better country. It is a heavenly country with God as the ruler. You are currently a resident of a foreign country. You may feel like a foreigner, but back home you have a mansion. Christ is preparing a mansion for you. What is our host country like? Well, if you turn to Ephesians chapter 2, the country that you live in now as a foreigner, it gives you a bit of a picture. Ephesians chapter 2, it talks about, because we're all familiar with that, we've been there, where in time past, verse 2, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. It's not a pleasant country. And I don't have to tell you that. If you look around, if you are observant at all, you will realize you are in a foreign country and you shouldn't fit in. It shouldn't feel right to be here. It is a country full of blind people. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. It is a country full of darkness. It is a country that's full of darkness and people that want darkness, that whose deeds they don't want to be revealed by the light. It is not the most pleasant place for a Christian to be. It is not the most exciting role as an ambassador, in a sense. If you were to pick, if you were a diplomat in the U.S. and you were to pick a country, this is not the country you would pick. It's not a pleasant country in a sense. Run by the prince of the power of the air. Revelations chapter 12, verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, was cast into the earth, and the angels were cast out with him. It's run by Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. And so I just had to think of this as there's nothing friendly about it. On our way back from Sierra Leone, we had flown into the country of Guinea. This was the first time we tried that, probably the last time. And we flew into Guinea, drove to Sierra Leone. It was okay. It took about two and a half hours, I think, at the border, just jumping through hoops. And we laughed it off and thought, that's interesting. We saved ourselves a lot of time for the way back, and I'm thankful we did. It was a lot worse. It was ridiculous. And I can tell you this story. But the corruption was a level that none of us had ever seen. Ben Entz has grown up in Mexico. He said it was nothing he'd ever seen in Mexico. It actually got almost scary, I guess you could say. We didn't know. They actually tried to steal Ben's passport at one time. Till it was all said and done, there was a couple hundred dollars went south, just to try and get us. And they literally were setting up. It seemed like they had found out that there's foreigners there. They have a little bit of money and they wanted the rest of it. And they had money there and they're trying to get to the airport and you can milk them for what you want. So the checkpoints started being about half a mile apart from each other. And it was just a couple officers on a motorbike and there was no chance we were getting by. Some of the other traffic could, but they would see us and, hey, then they would yell us down. And we began to realize, it hit me while I was there, there's no friends here. There's nobody to appeal to, because if you kind of try and, well, I want to talk to your boss, well, the boss is probably in on it. And you can't really, I don't know, at some level, you might work your way out of it if you had time. But it just made us realize, you know, we are not at home in this country. We have no rights here. We don't belong here. There's not really anybody we can appeal to. And that is what it's like in our host country as ambassadors. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. What is our job profile as an ambassador? If you turn to Proverbs chapter 13, verse 17, it uses the word ambassador there. Proverbs 13, verse 17, a wicked messenger falleth into mischief, but a faithful ambassador is health. And so a poor ambassador, a poor messenger is a problem, but a faithful ambassador is health. So what is our job description? What are we to do? What is our message? What is the directive from the home government? Why are we here? What are we supposed to convey? Well, we need to have a connection, first of all, to the home government. We need to have a connection with God on a daily basis and asking Him, Lord, what do you want me to say today? What do you want me to represent? How do you want me to represent you in the world today? I'm in a foreign country. How do I represent you? What do you want me to do? How do I live? And keep that throughout the day. What is your message? We go back to 2 Corinthians where we started there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We have the ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation and the word of reconciliation. Are we living that out? Are we living what God wants us? Are we representing God the way He expects us to? Are we sharing this ministry? I read a little excerpt from a book. I haven't read the book, so I'm not standing by the book as such. But I read a little excerpt from it. The book is called, and it caught my attention, I knew Jesus before He was a Christian, and I liked Him better then. I'm curious what the book is about. But the premise of the book, from what I read in the introduction, is that the church is misrepresenting Jesus today. But here's what he wrote. In the immediate aftermath of the devastating earthquake that hit Haiti on January 12, 2010, I was lamenting to a friend the fact that insurance policies and legal documents typically call such catastrophes. They call them acts of God. Did you see the cartoon in the Wall Street Journal that showed God looking down on earth telling an angel, sunsets and cool breezes they take for granted, but floods and earthquakes they call acts of God? My friend thought about that for a moment, and I continued, tongue in cheek, it appears to me that God could use a good public relations firm to rehabilitate His image and reputation. My friend's comeback was unforgettable. I thought that was the church's job. My friend is right. You and I are supposed to give people a positive view of who God is. Are you a good PR firm for God? Are you representing God the way the Word represents Him? Or are we putting our own twist in there? Do you like Him better the way Christianity portrays Him today? Why is it? I'll say it this way. Is it not sad that those that are most bitter to Christianity usually come from within its walls? Now, obviously, Satan is often working in people's hearts and they give themselves over to Satan, and so they become very bitter because they know better. But think about it. Are we representing Christ the way we are supposed to? I haven't looked into it a lot. I just saw a few headlines this week of this Christian singer that is experiencing persecution in Montreal for singing in a church. And so he's a MAGA fan, I guess, and he's rising in those ranks. And he came here to Canada, and most of his things got canceled, and then he showed up. One church took him in, and he was singing there, and the church is getting fined, and so now they're claiming persecution of the church. I don't want to condemn the man. I don't know much about him. I know very little about him. Some of you probably know more than I do. Suffice it to say that he was the worship leader at Bethel Church for a long time and is very involved in some of that music. And so my question is, how are we representing church? Do we like that style of church? Do we like that representation of Christ on this earth? Or do we dig into his word and see that Jesus said, all who will follow me will suffer persecution. Take up my cross and follow me daily. Is that the God that we are representing? Or is he the one that is only the God of the floods and earthquakes? The people of the kingdom of this world walk around oblivious to the eternal, and our job is to wake them up. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we just back up to the last chapter before that. Verse 5, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Christ, for Jesus' sake. Let's keep reading. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ, of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side. It's not an easy world we're in, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen in this foreign country that we're in, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We're in a country where people's minds are blind, but we have news of eternal light. We have an optometrist who can heal sight, who can give healing to the blind. But if we become integrated into our country, we become less effective as an ambassador. There's a story told of, it's history. Turner Shelton in 1970 was an ambassador to Nicaragua, appointed by Nixon. And he became such good friends with the dictator of Nicaragua that the dictator actually put his face on their money. And there's a problem. I think we can all see that problem. And there was a lot of rumors back and forth, and he was called back home. He was not a good ambassador. But I'll ask you a question. Is your name on the money in this world? Where has your name been put? Is your name on the money of this world? Have you become integrated into this society and into this economy to the point where you are no longer an effective ambassador? We must not misrepresent our country. When you read the story of Moses, and did any of you ever think when Moses was smote that rock twice out of anger, and because of that, he couldn't enter the promised land, did any of you ever think that that seemed a little harsh? I remember as a young fellow thinking, really? Like, that seems a little over the top. Numbers chapter 20, verse 12. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not, so that was the first problem. Then he says, to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given you. The New King James Version says, because you did not believe me, to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel. And ESV maybe says it a little clearer yet. Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel. Therefore. So I think the offense was not the mere act of smiting the rock. It was the fact that he misrepresented the God of Israel. He was not an effective ambassador. So God takes it serious if we misrepresent the home country. The home country will likely make some calls that seem unreasonable to you. That probably would happen in the case of an ambassador. I don't know of any examples, but I can assume that that would happen. Because, and why? Because the ambassador does not realize what's happening at home. He does not have the perspective of the person, of the authority over him. He does not understand exactly what's happening at home. And so he thinks that some of the calls are unreasonable. Do you sometimes feel that God's calls on you are unreasonable? Remember that he has a different perspective than you have. Eternity may reveal why he made those calls. What does the host country have to offer you? Maybe we'll turn quickly to Deuteronomy chapter 23. Remember that we're called out of Egypt. If Egypt is a type of sin, and we're called out of Egypt, remember that as we look at a few of these verses. Deuteronomy 23, verse 3, an Amorite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever, because they met you not with bread and with water in the way. And when you came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam, the son of Beor, of Pethor, of Mesopotamia, to curse thee. Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee. Thou shalt not seek their peace nor their prosperity all thy days forever. Thou shalt not abhor an Edomite, for he is thy brother. Thou shalt not abhor an Egyptian, because thou wast a stranger in his land. The children that are begotten of them shall enter into the congregation of the Lord in their third generation. When the host goeth forth against thine enemies, then keep thee from every wicked thing. What does the host country have to offer you? Nothing. Did the Amorites and the Moabites offer you food when you came out of Egypt? No. Is the host around you, your host country, do they have anything to offer you compared to your home country? Indeed, they don't. But how do we relate to them? Do we abhor them? Do we abhor the Edomite? No. Because they are our brothers. We were part of them. We don't abhor them. We are strangers in this land, but we don't abhor the people around us. We fight different battles. When they say, here's the front line, here's where we need to fight, you follow God, you follow your home country, because you are not responsible to the army of your host country. What is your salary as an ambassador? How much do you make? Trump calls you up today and says, I need you to be an ambassador to Sierra Leone. What's one question you're going to ask? Well, what's in it for me? Now, hopefully out of service to him, maybe if you love him enough, you'll say, I'll do it for you. I don't care what it costs. But there is a salary. And we don't have time to read these verses. But look it up. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Look in Luke chapter 12. And all these things shall be added unto you. Food, security, money. The trade-off is if you do your job well, you will be well taken care of. You do not need to worry, and yet so often we do. Why do we worry? Why would you worry when you live in a compound, when you live in the embassy? And for sake of time, we won't go into that, but just the embassy life and how that works. They live in a compound. They're untouchable. They have diplomatic immunity from the home country to a certain extent, and that has been tested different times over the years. But you have a lot of blessings as an ambassador for God. You have the home country behind you. They're watching out for you. Do you think that the home country, if we're taking U.S. as the home country in Sierra Leone, something serious happens when you're as the ambassador, do you not think that the home country will use all of its resources to rescue you? Indeed, they will. And so don't be shy. Don't be scared. You have somebody behind you that will take care of you. What will our return to our home country look like? I don't know what it looks like. I should have looked into that a little bit. I didn't. I don't know what it looks like when an ambassador comes back to their home country. But I do know that they come back either with honors or dishonors. I'm sure of that. And I did read some stories of where they came back with dishonors. If you become part of your host country, you will suffer their fate. Just suppose you were an ambassador to a country that becomes at odds with your home country. Whichever, you put the name in there, you probably know world events better than I do. But there's a country that's at odds with your home country. But while that conflict is going on year after year and you're living there as an ambassador, you become more and more integrated into that society. And it gets to the point where when war breaks out, your country is not sure which side you're on. Now, that won't happen in the spiritual realm. God knows where we are. And God is going to judge you the same as the country that you're part of. And so, if you have defected to that home country, they're not going to come rescue you. You're on your own. So God helps us to remain faithful to our home country, to remain faithful to our eternal calling, so that our reward can be with those that were faithful. Turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's back up again a bit to verse 9. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Knowing therefore the terror of God, we persuade men. We have a message for the people around us. We can persuade men. We can bring more people into the embassy, that place of safety where God can dwell with them and meet with them and eventually take them out of this world to be with him. We walk by faith, not by sight. You are still on the job today. You are still performing as an ambassador today. For some reason, God has not taken you out of this world. He could have. He could have done it this morning. But he has a reason for leaving you here. You are an ambassador that needs to stay in this country. You, each one of you. If you're sitting here and thinking that it's the person beside you, no. You, as a follower, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. God left you here to be an ambassador in this country. And he has people that you are to be an ambassador to. If we truly are faithful to our home country, we will enjoy a homecoming like no one has ever seen. In Hebrews chapter 11, we know those verses. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. But they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, and truly if they had been mindful of that country from whence they come out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they, can you put your name in there, desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. In 1939, there was a man by the name of Chuan Sagahari. I don't know if I'm saying that right. I'm not Japanese. he was a Japanese diplomat, to the country of Lithuania. And if you recognize that date, 1939, World War II had just begun. And there were a lot of Jews that had escaped out of Poland into Lithuania, and the Nazis were coming for them. They knew that they had limited time to get out of that country. And so there was not many countries, obviously, that were excited about taking Jews at that point in Europe there. But they had an idea. If we can get the ambassador from Japan to give us temporary visas to go through Japan, we can get to freedom. So one morning, Chayun woke up and there was people lined up outside his door at the embassy. And he called back to Tokyo and he said, "What do I do?" And they said, "The only way you can provide visas is if you find out they have proper documentation." Well, the problem was most of these people didn't. And Chayun didn't know what to do. If he disobeyed his home government, he would likely lose his livelihood. He would lose his freedom. He would lose his position. He would possibly lose his life. But outside stood all these people. And he decided to go against his country. And he started signing, hand signing, writing out visas. And the story is that he would sign night and day, hardly stopping. I think it was, not sure if I wrote it down here, but I think it was 2 or 3 weeks that he worked at this. And his hand got tired. Apparently his wife would massage his hand, and then he'd keep on writing, and he'd keep on writing. And I think it was 2 weeks. In 2 weeks, he wrote out 2,139 visas. And when he was called back to Tokyo, because they started getting word of it that this was happening, he was called back to Tokyo. And as he was walking to the train station, he was still writing out visas as fast as he could and handing them out. As he got on the train, he was still writing out visas. And he reached out the window and he handed out a few more visas. And the last act that he did was he handed the stamp out, and the official stamp of Japan, so that possibly they could forge some more visas to get them through. It is estimated that over 6,000 lives were saved because one visa was good for a family. And so there was multiple people could go under one visa. In 2019, somebody did a study and they estimated that there's between 40 and 50,000 descendants that are alive today because of what Chayun did. Chayun went on to almost extinction, we could say. He did not get punished, but he got removed from his post. He lived a lowly life with very little income. And he was forgotten. In August of 1968, he was suddenly contacted by a survivor, Joshua Nishiri, who approached him tearfully, holding a passport with a weathered visa and thanking him profusely. "Mr. Saguri," he said, "we have never forgotten you." Saguri learned to his surprise that survivors from around the world had been searching for him for years. The following year, he visited Israel and received a special award for his actions from Minister of Religious Affairs, himself a survivor. Subsequently, he was decorated by the Israeli government in 1974 and named Righteous Among the Nations, Israel's highest honor, in 1985. So he lived unaware of what he had done. He had no idea the lives he had saved, and yet there was people looking for him and waiting to find him. What can we learn from this little story? One thing I took out of it is that his home country didn't understand, and that's something that will not happen to us. Our home country will understand, but we might have misunderstandings among us. We might have others that we think are of the same persuasion as us, and yet we can't fit in because we are determined to follow Christ and follow him wholeheartedly. There's a song that has become real to me the last little while, and I know it's a sung in a contemporary way, but I enjoy a version that's not. And it's called "He Has Called Me Higher." And God has called you higher. God has called you to keep moving higher with Him, moving higher with Him. It doesn't matter if you leave others behind. It doesn't matter if not everybody understands. Will you move higher? Will you become a better ambassador for Him? He was willing to sacrifice everything, everything, to save the people around Him, no matter what the reward, whether it was good or bad. Just as Paul did, he counted it as dung, that he may win Christ. And ultimately, he had no idea how many people had been saved. And I think that will be one of the rewards of heaven. You do not know today what your work as an ambassador is doing. You do not understand the full impact of your appointment in this world. You will not understand the full reward, I don't think, until we have been called back home. Let's be faithful today. Let's follow God. Let's lay up treasures in heaven. Let's not lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, but let's lay up treasures in heaven. Let's be an ambassador for God this week as you go forward. Follow Him without reserve. Brother Isaac, did you want to close? All right. Let's stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You today that You are a gracious God. I thank You that You are King of kings and Lord of lords. I thank You that You are the King of the heavenly hosts and that You care about us here on this earth. I thank You that You've given us a mission here. I pray that You would give us a vision, Father. Give us an understanding of the work You would have us to do. Help us, Father, to not be too at home in this world, Lord, but that we would continue to move closer and closer to You. Make us better ambassadors. Forgive our shortcomings, Father. I thank You that You're merciful and gracious. In spite of my shortcomings, Lord, You still have a work for us, Lord. I just pray that You would help us to be faithful in that. Be with us the rest of this day. Keep us close to You, Father. I pray that our activities would honor and glorify You. Bless each one here, Lord, whatever their circumstances. I pray that You would lift up those that are downtrodden, that You would give strength to those that are weak and weary in this fight, Father. Help us to be a brotherhood that works together, that fights together, that is together in this embassy we call the church, Lord, that we would enjoy each other's company, and that we would grow in fellowship of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.